This morning we're going to be talking about living sacrifice. And I thought it would be interesting to kind of think about some different ways that people make sacrifices in their life. And so we have this morning, I was going to share some interesting facts about what happened to the 56 men who signed our country's Declaration of Independence. Five signers were captured by British as traitors and tortured before they died. 12 of the signers had their homes ransacked and burned. 2 of the signers lost their sons in the Revolutionary Army in the war. Another had 2 sons captured. 9 of the 56 fought and died from wounds or hardships of the Revolutionary War. So not only were they willing to sign the document, they were willing to go and fight, and they died, gave their life in the Revolutionary War. These men signed, they pledged their lives, their fortunes, and their sacred honor. What kind of men were they? Well, 24 of them were lawyers and jurists. 11 of them were merchants. 9 were farmers and large plantation owners. Most of them were men of well means. They were well educated. Carter Braxton of Virginia was a wealthy planter and a trader. He saw his ships swept away from the seas and sunk by the British Navy. He sold his home and properties to pay his debts from this calamity, and he died in poverty. Thomas McCain was so hounded by the British that he was forced to move his family almost constantly. He served in the Congress without pay, and his family was kept in hiding during this time. His possessions were taken from him, and he ended up in poverty also. Vandals or soldiers looted the properties of Ellery, Clymer, Hall, Walton, Gwinnett, Hayward, Rutledge, and Middleton. 7 or 8 signers there. In the Battle of Yorktown, Thomas Nelson, Jr. noted that the British General Cornwallis had taken over his home for his headquarters, and he quietly urged General Washington to go ahead and open fire on that home, and ended up destroying the home, getting the British enemy out. And as a consequence, he also died bankrupt. Francis Lewis had his home and properties destroyed. The enemy jailed his wife, and she died within a few months. John Hart was driven from his wife's bedside while she was dying, and their 13 children fled for their lives. His fields and his grist mill were laid to waste. And for more than a year, he lived in forests and caves, returning home to find his wife dead and his children all gone. A few weeks later, he died from exhaustion. Norris and Livingston were 2 other signers, and they also suffered similar fates of poverty and losing their livelihoods. So these are all just some examples of some people that made huge sacrifices in their life for something they believed in. Something they thought it was worth dying for. Or something they thought was worth giving up their worldly possessions. Often today we admire those that are in law enforcement or in the military that make such huge sacrifices for others' benefits. They are fighting for a cause they believe in, and they believe in making sacrifices for what they truly believe in. Of course, the greatest example we have of sacrifice is Jesus on the cross. Jesus willingly suffered and died so that each one of us do not have to pay the price of eternal punishment for our sins. John 15:13 says, "Greater love has no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends." Some aspects of true sacrifice we're going to look at this morning and how they should be magnified in our life. The first thing that we might see from sacrifice is that it will cause others to mock us. Those that were standing at the foot of the cross at Jesus' death mocked him. The people that clothed him in a robe and put a crown of thorns on his head, they mocked him. And they said, "He saved others, but he can't save himself." You know, they just ridiculed him. If you would, look at Mark chapter 14, verses 3 and 5. Mark 14, 3 through 5. We see another case of somebody making a sacrifice and getting mocked and ridiculed for it, and they looked at her with disdain. Let's read this. While he was in Bethany at the home of Simon the leper and reclining at the table, there came a woman with an alabaster vial of very costly perfume of pure nard, and she broke the vial and poured it over his head. But some were indignantly remarking to one another, "Why has this perfume been wasted? For this perfume might have been sold for over 300 denarii and the money given to the poor." And they were scolding her. We find in the other gospel accounts, this was Mary, one of Lazarus's sisters. And she poured this expensive perfume on him. And when we say expensive, it was expensive. 300 denarii was about a year's worth of pay, because a denarii was about one day's wage. So it was 300 days of wages. That's how much that perfume cost. So you can understand a little bit their response here. Well, why this was wasted? You know, this is ridiculous. But she had made that sacrifice because she wanted to show her devotion to Jesus Christ. And one of them spoke out more pointedly, and that was Judas Iscariot. We see from other gospel accounts that he said it could have been sold and given to the poor. We know that he didn't care about the poor. He was caring about the money. So imagine this situation. Imagine today if I bring a whole year's wages, and I'm not talking about a lot of money. You know, let's just say $10,000 or $20,000, $30,000 a year's wages, and I have it in cash, and I put it here in the front, and I burn it up. How's everybody going to react? They're going to think I'm crazy, aren't they? They're going to mock me and say, "This is ridiculous. You could have done so much good with that money. What a total waste. What a stupid thing to do. What good does it do anyone now?" We can justify a gift when we see tangible results that come out of that gift. But ultimate acts of worship, ultimate acts of sacrifice, sometimes it's hard to see the actual justification for making that sacrifice. That little bit of extra time you spend at worship, or that little bit of extra time you spend reading your chapter of the Bible each day, that little bit of extra time you spend serving the Lord, the benefits may only be known by God. As Jesus hung on the cross, persons at the foot of the cross made statements that make sense from a human's perspective. They told him, "If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross, then we will believe you." It sounds kind of like a fair proposition at the surface, but the problem was that Jesus had already proved who he was over and over again. That's what we talked about in class this morning. Those at the foot of the cross that were making those statements had no interest in actually having faith in Jesus Christ. But you can imagine people saying at the cross, it's not recorded in the Bible, but you can imagine people saying things like, "Well, what a waste. He was such a good man. He had so much to teach us. He healed so many people. And now he hangs on a tree, dying as a common criminal." True sacrifice will rarely ever make sense from a human perspective only. When you bring your sacrifice of obedience and service and offerings to Jesus, we can expect others to not understand, and they will mock us eventually, saying things like, "You would get up on a beautiful summer morning like today and go to church? What a waste of time. It doesn't make sense. Why not go golfing or hunting or boating with me? Who wants to sit and listen to some boring guy talk about the Bible for 45 minutes? Who wants to hear everybody sing a bunch of 100-year-old songs?" You know, they're going to mock us for our sacrifice this morning. And they may say things like, "You mean you actually give money to that church?" It may seem strange or silly to our worldly-minded neighbors, but God is pleased when we make sacrifices with our time and with our efforts for Him. Sacrifice may cause others to abandon us. Jesus said from the cross, my God, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Jesus' disciples had stood with Him for 3 years. They had stood with Him when He fed the 5,000. They stood with Him when He taught the people from the mountain. They had stood with Him when He raised Lazarus from the dead. But on the night before Jesus died, as he prayed over what was coming for him that night, they could not stand to sacrifice just a little bit of sleep in order to pray with him. Three times Jesus went off for a short distance to pray, and each time he returned, his disciples were fast asleep. And when the soldiers came to arrest Jesus, it looked like the disciples were going to rise to the challenge. Peter pulled out a sword and was going to attack the Roman soldiers for arresting Jesus. It looked like they were going to, you know, be willing to challenge this. But of course we know, instead of congratulating Peter's bravery, Jesus told him not to do that, put the sword away. He knew that he was going to have to be a sacrifice that next morning. He must die. Even though Peter was more than willing to stand up and fight alongside of Jesus when it meant the loss of his life possibly. I mean, you don't just take a sword and attack a Roman soldier. He was risking his life. But you remember he was surrounded by his friends, wasn't he? Later that night, he denied him because Jesus became the actual sacrifice. Peter was not going to willingly turn himself over as a sacrifice. It was more than he could do. It says in Matthew 26, verse 56, "Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Instead of standing with Jesus in his greatest hour of need, all of his friends abandoned him. They knew that to associate with someone who was going to be a sacrifice, that was going to be crucified, it might mean their own sacrifice as well, and they weren't prepared for that. And so they ran. We may experience that same kind of abandonment in our life. When we devote our life to Christ and truly make sacrifices for the church, others may abandon us. They may not like our new convictions, and they may feel guilty because they are not willing to make that same commitment. We need to be so committed to the Lord that we cannot be afraid of losing or sacrificing some relationships that are keeping us from the Lord. It is expected that we will suffer persecution. 2 Timothy 3:12. Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. When you gave your life for Jesus, if you've done that, if you've made that commitment, you may have suffered the loss of people that were important to you. They didn't understand us anymore, and you were operating from a totally different philosophy than what they were wanting to operate around, or a different kind of lifestyle. They may have walked away because they felt convicted or because they thought that this sacrifice, this sacrificial attitude might be catching, and they didn't want any part of it. So sacrifice will cause people to eventually walk away. But sacrifice will cause others to believe in you. The Roman soldier said at the cross, "Surely this man was the Son of God." And the thief on the cross said, "Jesus, remember me." He believed, the Roman soldier believed, because they could see the great sacrifice. When people see true sacrifice, it impresses them, and they want to know more about the convictions of the person making the sacrifices. I think this is where the church is falling short when it comes to evangelism. People ought to be amazed at our devotion to our God. People need to be impressed that we rearrange our family schedules to make time for worship. Our neighbors ought to be curious why we don't participate in certain worldly activities. And yet we're still satisfied with life more than they are. 1 Peter 3:14-16. "But even if you should suffer for the sake of righteousness, you are blessed. And do not fear their intimidation, and do not be troubled. But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence. And keep a good conscience so that in the thing which you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ will be put to shame." Think about this illustration carefully here. If you were totally new to the idea of religion, and you were looking to find a group to be associated with, and you were going to base that decision on the group that showed the greatest sacrifice in their life, for their religion, what faith would you choose? We have some groups in this world that, based off of their phony religious beliefs, will strap bombs to their bodies and blow themselves up for their faith. We have Jehovah's Witnesses that go all over the country and knock on doors and face all kinds of persecution for their faith. What about Catholicism? Even though I think they're doing it for the wrong reasons, priests and nuns make a tremendous sacrifice for a lifetime of devotion to their faith. What about mainstream Christianity, just speaking in general terms here? Do you see great levels of sacrifice in the church? Do you see people that stand out because of their beliefs? Do you see Christians of the Lord's church standing up in front of a crowd to defend their faith in the face of withering criticism? Making sacrifice in our lives with our time and money will show the world we have a greater love for them rather than for our own well-being and our own selfish needs. Jesus summed it up at the cross when he said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." That was a profound statement, wasn't it? Nobody on the cross ever forgave their executioners, but Jesus did. And not long after that, that's what spurred the Roman soldier to say, "Surely this man was the Son of God." He had witnessed Jesus forgiving his executioners. He said, "Surely this man was the Son of God." Hopefully somebody this week will see one of us sacrifice our own emotional well-being, sacrifice our own needs, or sacrifice some of our time, and they will say to themselves, "Surely that person is a child of God." Sacrifice will also show our complete dependence on God. Jesus said from the cross in Luke 23:46, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." I've talked about it before, but I think that's a big part of what sacrifice is all about. Shifting the blessings we have in this life away from us to others. Things like time and money and dependence on others, shifting them to other places with the greatest need. And in that place, we shift our need for God. We make time for our busy schedules for spiritual growth with the brethren, or time reading the Word, instead of using our time for what just simply pleases us. We show God that we are depending on Him instead of ourselves. We give our money to help others that have need, knowing that God will still provide for our own daily needs, as long as we have our priorities straight. And instead of depending on others to support us, depending on the church to step in every time we have a little issue, we turn to the Scriptures and prayer to have God assist us through our trials. Also, sacrifice, not only will it instill belief in others, it could possibly spur belief in those around us. It will hopefully cause sacrifice from others. We think about Joseph of Arimathea. He accompanied Nicodemus to take Jesus' body from the cross and put him in a tomb. And that we read about that in John 19:38-42. After Jesus had breathed his last and the sacrifice was complete, John records that Joseph from the city of Arimathea came to Pilate and asked him for Jesus' body. We know that Joseph had to be a man of some wealth and influence to have that kind of access to Pilate, and to also have a tomb that had been cut out of the rock that was new. And so to identify himself, a man with prestige of some kind, to identify himself with Jesus when popular opinion had swung against him was a dangerous thing. It was a sacrifice for Joseph to do this. But Joseph of Arimathea was willing to face the sacrifice of everything and to sacrifice his own burial tomb because of the sacrifice of Jesus for him. He understood the bigger picture. Joseph was also accompanied by another man, Nicodemus. The same Nicodemus who had come to Jesus by night and had received a lesson on what it means to be born again. And Nicodemus was also risking a lot by identifying himself with Jesus. He was part of the ruling religious leaders. The same group that had murdered Jesus, he was one of that group. He risked his position, he risked his power, and even his life by performing this, helping with this final act for Jesus. Scripture says that Nicodemus brought a mixture of spices to be used on Jesus' body to prepare him for burial, and it says 75 pounds of spices, so you can imagine that was an expense. It would have cost a great deal back in that day. It would today. Can you imagine 75 pounds of spices and nutmeg and cinnamon? A little bottle like this is $7 or $8. Anyway, it cost a great deal for Nicodemus. Not only of his standing in society, his standing in the Jewish hierarchy, but also financially it cost him a great deal. But no cost was too high for either one of them to pay, having now witnessed the high cost that the Savior paid in order to secure their salvation. The Scripture also records that both these men had been very secretive about their relationship with Jesus prior to his sacrifice, but now they boldly stood before Pilate, the onlooking soldiers, and perhaps even some of the religious leaders who had hung around until the very last moment and openly showed their love for him. Why were they so willing to sacrifice what they before had held so dearly? Sacrifice in you will produce sacrifice in others. It's not a hard and fast rule. It won't always turn out that way. But generally, the type of people you hang around with, the type of attitudes you share with others, it can be contagious, and it can instill in others a desire for sacrifice or whatever, happiness or joy or whatever. We understand when children hang around people that are angry and upset all the time, they become angry and upset. And so we can do the same thing with our attitudes. We all learn by example much better than we will ever learn by lecture. The old idea of do as I say, not as I do, won't work anymore. In fact, I don't think it's ever really worked. Are you willing to sacrifice everything in order to point people towards God? The only way we can show the world that we love our God and Savior more than anything is to put our own needs aside. Put our own schedules on hold when we need to spend time with the Lord. And yes, even put our own relationships aside if they are hindering us from drawing near to God. James said that pure religion is seeing the needs of orphans and widows, seeing to the needs of orphans and widows, and keeping oneself unstained by the world. The first step to becoming a living sacrifice is to humble ourselves and appeal to God, the righteous judge, to cleanse us from our sins. Just like when we go before the judge at the courthouse and are at the mercy of their authority, we do the same with God through baptism and obedience. We swallow our pride, we break off unhelpful relationships, and we do not depend on our own possessions for comfort. And I'll finish with this thought this morning. 1 Peter 3, 18-22. For it is better, if God should will it so, that you suffer for doing what is right rather than for doing what is wrong. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit, in which we also went and made proclamation to the spirits now in prison, who once were disobedient, when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons, were brought safely through the water. Corresponding to that, baptism now saves you, not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is at the right hand of God, having gone into heaven after angels and authorities and powers have been subjected to him. When we make sacrifices in our life, either through sacrificing our pride and appealing to God through baptism, but also through obedience, through this scriptural Christian walk, we are living sacrifices, as it mentions in the Roman letter. I urge you this morning, this week, to make those sacrifices in your life. to put your needs aside for the benefit of others, for the benefit of the church. And if you feel that there's some changes you need to make in your life, we're always willing to offer prayers on your behalf. And we urge you this week to make things right in your life.